Today, I'm going to get into a sermon that's actually going to be a series. I haven't figured out exactly how many this is going to be, but I want to take some time as we lead up into Passover. And I had mentioned at our annual meeting that I wanted to go over the covenants. I can't remember if somebody mentioned the covenants would be nice, but I thought this is a really good time to start getting into the covenants because it has a big spiritual meaning for us as we get into Passover and what that covenant means and how that plays into our lives. Because there are some very important aspects of the covenant in the New Testament that we are under that we see feed throughout the entire Bible. This consistency that God has done in his entire plan. And a lot of this resonates around, if we think back on the night that Jesus kept the Passover with his disciples, when he gave and told them that that wine that he was giving them was his blood. It was the sign of the new covenant. And we watch that symbolism, and we understand that to a different degree because of we are under that covenant, where in the past, they didn't understand always exactly what they were doing or the plan that God was taking them on. And so when we think about church, we automatically think about baptism. We think about that spiritual component of receiving God's Holy Spirit and the impact that that has on our lives. And this is a great time of year to get into that as we get into the spring holy days and removing sin, removing leavening from not only our homes, but the sin inside of our lives, the character traits that we have that we know don't align with God and what it's doing. And we have to really transform that into becoming a whole new person. At baptism, we wash away all of the sins, but we also wash away that old person. We want it to be Christ that lives in us. And so when we talk about the new covenant, what a lot of people miss is that the new covenant was actually prophesied about in the old covenant. And it's something that has been consistent in God's plan from the very beginning. And so it's an important aspect to look at. And so we have to think about, you know, what the new covenant is and what it means for us. What is a covenant with God? And when we get into the new covenant and all the aspects of it, we start to see on a bigger picture that God's plan has been in full force from the very beginning. We weren't as humans able to disrupt his plan. It may seem like that at times because humanity falls short, but God's plan has always been the same. And he knew what he was doing. And so we have to really understand this new covenant. And to understand this new covenant, we have to understand the old covenant. And so that's why I want to start at the beginning, go back and go through all of these series of covenants that God has given throughout history to mankind, different individuals that he's worked with to try to help them. Because many of these elements that we find in the past covenants still apply to us today. They're still working today in the world around us. And so I want to take a look at them and really see that there's a salvation component in many of these covenants that feed all the way through. And God made personal covenants with human beings all along the way. We see him working with individuals or with families. And we see that this is a core component, a core element of what he's always done, and what his full intentions were. And so I want to take a look at these covenants and actually analyze what he's doing with us. So when we think about prophecy in general, prophecy, if we want to put it in a framework, we see at the core of it, all of this runs back into salvation. All of prophecy leads to salvation. That's the whole reason that God gives us these prophecies, this framework for us to look to something. Right? We aren't looking at the world events so that we can pinpoint exactly who's going to be what beast or what false prophet or the exact day or exact year. We watch these things because we know that at the end result is that Jesus Christ returns. And with that, there's a salvation. There's a saving of humanity. First, with the first fruits, then ultimately extended out to all of humanity. That's why we wait. That's the anticipation that we have. And so I want to take some time to walk through this, and if I did all of it today, we'd be up here till probably tomorrow at some point. So that's why I'm going to break this apart and actually take some time. We're not going to look at every single one of these in detail, but I will give you some base scriptures for each one, but I do want to look into all of these. And so I titled this sermon, Seamless Covenant. Seamless Covenant. In the ancient world, when we talk about covenants, it was more than just a legal agreement. It was a legal agreement. It did, it did have guidelines and restrictions, and it had ramifications if you broke that. But the covenant in the ancient world actually governed what two parties would do. The two individuals that were in that relationship, it was a dominating force of what they had to deal with. So it was very, very important to understand that when they made that covenant, they generally had a sign to go along with that covenant that they were making, some type of proof that that was a binding agreement when they made that covenant. And so as we see that, we understand what covenants meant back in the ancient days, what it meant for those two parties. We really start to understand what this covenant is that God is making with us, and the severity of the consequences, as well as what this means, the sincerity that goes along with that, the seriousness of the consequences if that is broken. And so when we think about today, we still deal with it today. How many of you have ever bought a car or bought a home? What do? You sit down with the mortgage company, or you sit down with the loan company who's going to give you that car, and you negotiate terms, right? There's a contract that starts to be written out. You negotiate the price first of that car, then you negotiate the how many payments you're going to make on that car, the interest rate that you're going to have, and then at the end of all of that, you get to keep that car, right? And so as you go through all those negotiations, you work that out, you put your name on the paper, and it's an agreement between you and the other company. We still have these same agreements. Well, what happens if you don't make your payments? If you break that, the ramifications are that you're going to go out looking for your car, and your car is going to be gone, right? They're going to come and take their car back. That's the ramifications. The binding sign for that is some type of exchanging of money. We either write them a check for the down payment on it, or sometimes they have zero down payment, and then you make the monthly payments, right? So that's that binding sign that we have still today when money exchanges hands. That's that binding aspect to our agreements. And so when we think about that, God does the same thing. God has signs for us that binds these covenants. And we see that through several of the covenants that he made when we look at Scripture. Now, I want to give you a couple points here. Just as we get into this, this is something that's very important to think about as we get into these topics. Number one is every covenant that God makes with a human being is an act of grace. Every covenant that God makes with a human being is an act of grace. We're going to go through 10 of these covenants that we see in the Bible and how God outlines this for his plan of salvation. And what we're going to notice, what you're going to see, is that not one time did a human being go, "Hey, God, hey, I want to make a covenant with you. Pay attention to me down here. I want to make a covenant with you." That didn't happen. God initiates these covenants. God is the one that reaches out to human beings, and it's the same as for every single one of us sitting here today. It was an act of grace that God opens eyes, he opens ears, he opens minds to receive the truth, to receive wisdom and knowledge, an understanding of what his word is. And that was the basis of what he did with all the other covenants. He initiates the covenants. And something else that we don't see in them either, we don't ever see the human beings being able to negotiate those terms. They don't get to have this back and forth of, I don't like that aspect of your covenant. Can we throw that out? God says, these are the rules. These are my expectations. This is what you're allowed to do. This is what you're not allowed to do. Here you go. You can either accept this covenant or not. He did the same thing with us at our baptism. He said, these are the rules of my covenant. If you want to accept this, then this is what you do. This is the process you follow, and you make this agreement with me. And it's binding. It is an act of grace. These covenants are an act of grace. And the second thing which I want to mention that we need to be aware of, I quickly mentioned it in the opening, but understanding that oftentimes these covenants that have signs that go along with them, oftentimes it's related with blood. Blood is oftentimes used as this sign for these covenants. And when we think about that, when we think about society and the viewpoint that society has, oftentimes they look at the Bible and they look at Christians as barbarians. They see the Old Testament and it's terrifying. It's gruesome and they think we're barbarians. And they think the people in the Bible, they think God is a barbarian because of this expectation that he had. And it's not until we get to the New Testament that we start to be able to piece all of this together and understand why that was the sign. Why he made that the sign, and why God instructed them to do that. It wasn't man just decided, well, I'm going to use this animal and cut it in half, and this is going to be our binding agreement. God says, this is the sign. This is the sign how you tell, and we recognize that this is an agreement between us. And it's not until we understand that that blood has symbolism for future blood and what that means. And us looking back, it makes it a whole lot easier to piece this together and understand exactly why God does this in this framework, in this plan, and why he uses blood in the new covenant the same as he used blood in the old covenant. And that binding force. Not all of them, but most of them. You can go ahead and open your Bibles. We're going to begin all the way back at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2. You can start heading that way. I'll also mention there's a Hebrew idiom which is kind of interesting that we find that in the Old Testament. Oftentimes when it talks about making a covenant, it literally means to cut a covenant. Because they had to cut an animal that was the sign for making that covenant. And there's a correlation there. That's part of what we see with how God works, that this consistency among all of his covenants that he made with people, the relationship that he wants to have with them. And so let's look at the covenant here. In Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 15. This is the first covenant that God made with human beings. He made it here with Adam and Eve. And notice what is at the core of this covenant. It's more than what's here, but this is a good basis of an introduction of what this covenant is that God made with them. It's Genesis 2. If you look at verse 15, he says, "Then the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, this is a fairly simple covenant. There's not much to it. There's not much question about it. This is the first covenant that he gives. And he says, I'm going to give you this beautiful, immaculate, perfect garden. I want you to tend it. I want you to care for it. It's your responsibility. It's in your hands. Now take care of it. Pretty straightforward. Not a lot of questions about that. Notice Adam didn't get to add anything to the garden. He didn't get to negotiate parts of the garden that he tended to and other parts that he didn't. God says, this is what I'm giving you. This is my expectations for you. Now take it. And so here God, Adam's, we have our agreement. And he gives them this beautiful garden. He gives them these animals. And he's supposed to care for them. The plants, he's supposed to take care of them through his instructions, based off of his instructions. The second instruction that God gives them there is he says, of all these trees in here, of all these plants that you have, there's one in here that I don't want you to eat of. He says, of that one, you just do not eat of that tree. And he says, if you do, you shall surely die. He says, that breaks my covenant if you do this. That's what would break the covenant. And God tells them very plainly that you will die. And so it's pretty simple. Care for these things that God has given to them and don't eat of that one tree. I imagine sometimes the fruit and the vegetables that would have been growing in Eden at this time and all the abundance that they would have had and still that human nature being tempted by that one thing that they were told they couldn't have. I imagine it still looked good. Even without Satan sitting there tempting them, I imagine it was still beautiful what God created. And so to just be curious about what was going through their minds and how this was working. But this was the covenant that God gave them. Now, there's another aspect of this covenant that's actually debated, another component of the covenant that's debated whether or not it's part of this first covenant or whether it's a covenant of itself. It's an individual covenant and it's, which is still binding for us today, and it's what carries on past here from verses 18 all the way down to verse 25, and that's the marriage covenant. It's still in full force today. Many of us have taken that covenant, made that covenant. So This is not one of the salvific covenants. It's not part of that transition of understanding what God's big plan is for saving all of humanity in one sense, but it teaches us some valuable lessons of respecting God and respecting others as we learn to work with our mates, work with our spouses through that marriage covenant. But this is another covenant, or built into that first covenant, is the marriage covenant. When we think about that, when we get married, it is not just a covenant that we make with our spouse. That is a covenant that we make with God. That really boils us down to a point where we hopefully understand to the degree that no matter what our spouse does, we have an expectation placed on us by God. God has expectations for how we treat our spouse and how we act. Now, that makes it very difficult when our spouse is creating conflicts and creating strife within that marriage. But there's still a level of responsibility that we have to God. There's a level of accountability that we have to God because we want God involved in those marriages. And so we see that that's very, very important, especially as we get into the different arguments of today. Last time I spoke, it was on marriage and the difficulties that the Canadian pastors are even having of teaching heterosexual marriage straight out of the Bible and how it has become unlawful. And so this is an important fight that we have, because this is one of God's covenants that He has given to us. And that's why it's a value to us. It's why we stand these grounds of making this important, is because the marriage was based out of the Bible, based off of God's plan for what we're doing. So it didn't take long for man to break this first covenant, did it? We aren't given the exact time frame, but we know that they broke this. We know that they couldn't stand and true to what God's expectations were, and they broke this. And God says, you will die. Satan encourages them to eat of that fruit. Eve is deceived, eats the fruit, takes it and gives it to Adam, and now that covenant is broken. So that covenant doesn't work anymore. When that covenant is broken, it no longer works. Now, there are still elements in force for us today. There are things that carry forward from that covenant, but that covenant doesn't work in the same fashion that God intended in the very beginning. And so He had to create a new covenant with them because He had rebellious children. He had to create a new covenant. This covenant is actually explained in chapter 3 of Genesis. I would imagine know the story, Satan coming in the garden. God allows this, and He ends up convincing them to break that covenant, and that's what they do. And we see this is all based around, and just a side note, when we think about this, there was no blood involved in that first covenant because there had been no sin yet. When God made that first covenant with Adam and Eve, sin had not entered the human realm, because Adam and Eve were living in the Garden of Eden. Just a little side note, because we are going to start getting into some of these covenants that involve blood, that sacrifice. But when they broke this, there were consequences of their decision. There were consequences of breaking that covenant. They were no longer able to abide within that first covenant. And so what we do have is we have this new agreement. This is we're going to pick this up here in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 3. And God actually, what we're going to see here is God punishes Satan, He punishes Eve, and He punishes Adam. He goes through this section here saying, okay, these are the consequences because you guys broke that first covenant. So pick it up in Genesis 3, starting in verse 14. He says, so the Lord said to the serpent, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And verse 16, to the woman he said. So he's talking to Satan. He gives him his consequences for where his actions in humanity breaking the covenant. Now he turns to Eve, and this is what he gives to Eve. He says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then he turns to Adam. Verse 17, Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And then drop all the way down to verse 24. So this is what we have for the final ramifications of what their consequences are. It says, So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Now this new agreement, unless we look really, really close at it, this sounds terrible. It sounds hopeless. This does not look pleasant on any level. God says there's going to be a lot of consequences for what you've done. Because you broke my agreement, here's the new one. Here's the new agreement that I'm making with you. He says, okay, we were in this perfect, intimate relationship, this perfect covenant. Everything was great. I gave you simple responsibility. But now I'm driving you out of the Garden of Eden. You are no longer welcome here. When we think about it, we're still dealing with these consequences today, aren't we? I know many of you garden at home. How difficult has that become just to maintain a small garden? Whether it's bugs or whether it's weeds or whether it's just tough soil. We're still dealing with the consequences of this first covenant being broken. We live in a world that is not Eden. We don't live in Eden. They were driven out of Eden, therefore we are driven out of Eden. We do not dwell there. And we stay out of there unless God brings us into a relationship and He brings us back into Eden. That's the only way we get back in, is if we have a relationship with God. And it has to be through a covenant that we make with God. When you think about the world, the average person is not in a covenant with God. They don't understand what covenants are. Now, there's a lot of people in the world who are good Christians. They try to be good Christians. They serve. They donate money. They tithe. They provide time and energy and effort to the needy and the poor. And they pray to God. They do the best that they can. But they aren't in a covenant with God. They don't understand what the new covenant is. They don't understand what that means. Now, God has promised them a covenant. And at some point, He's going to open their eyes to that and what that actually means. But at this point, they're not under that covenant. They're not in that covenant relationship. And for us, many of us are already under that covenant. Many of you are working towards that covenant. But we're still in a shadow of this first covenant. We still live in a shadow of this first covenant that God made with humanity. And sometimes that means we're still dealing with the consequences. And so they were driven out. So we are driven out. And we're working on getting back in. We're working on building that relationship with God. And He tells the women here, He says, you're no longer in a close relationship with me. And He says, your consequences, you know, having children is going to be really, really hard. Really difficult. God didn't design women to have difficult births. Watching my four children being born and the joy and excitement that brings, even through all of that pain, is insane. It doesn't make sense to me as a man, a wimpy man, thinking, if I had to go through this, we're not having kids. Yeah, my wife was willing to do it four times. We look at that and it wasn't supposed to be that way. There was supposed to be only the joy, only the excitement. Only the good things of bringing life into this world. But God says this is part of that consequences. Part of the consequences of being pushed out of Eden is that you deteriorate. It's not just this relationship that we have. It's not just the spiritual component. But He says you're physically going to deteriorate and it's going to hurt. It's not all going to be wonderful. We as humans deteriorate. The ground deteriorates. Right? That's part of the problems that we have with the ground, is that it deteriorates as well. He also told her, you're going to have a desire for your husband. You're going to want this special relationship, this special connection. He says, but you're not going to get it. He says, you're going to desire this, but you're not going to receive it. He says, your husband's going to rule over you. Your husband is going to rule over you. That's not what he wanted. That's not the way God intended it. It's not what women want. But God says, this is one of the consequences that you have. And that first covenant is often referred to as the Edenic covenant, because it was created in Eden, the Edenic. So in that covenant, they were told to marry. They were told to be husband and wife. It was established that Adam was going to be the leader of the family. We see that through the process of how God created Adam first and then made Eve from part of Adam. He didn't create Eve out of the ground, but actually, I did a marriage sermon a couple weeks ago when we did marriage weekend, and I hit this pretty heavy, right? Of how women are supposed to be treated by the husbands. Not as a doormat, not as somebody that just follows leads, but somebody that we're supposed to care for, that we're supposed to love for, have compassion for, and do everything that we can to embrace that. And so God says, you're going to have these feelings. You're going to want this special relationship. And even though I made you from him, he's going to rule over you. He's not going to treat you the way you're supposed to be treated. He's not going to love you the way you're supposed to. He's not going to treat you as an equal. He's not going to love you in the manner that is expected. He will rule over you. And unfortunately, if we look at history, what has happened with that, throughout history for thousands of years now, men have ruled over women. And we've seen this trend that stems all the way from breaking that first covenant. We see it happen. And so we have to do our very best. Us men have to do our very best to not live up to these consequences. This is one of those things that somebody sets the bar, we don't want to hit that bar. We do everything we can as men to avoid hitting that bar. And a lot of that begins with this new covenant that God can place you in, if he hasn't already done so, and the expectations that he has for how we treat our wives. This is a warning for us. Not only is it a warning for women of saying, hey, this is what to expect, this is what they're going to do. This is a warning for us of saying, hey, don't be like this. This will be the nature of you, but don't do this. It's oftentimes not proper leadership is what men bring to these marriage covenants. So he told Eve, as a consequence of this, childbirth is going to be horrendous, and you're not going to be treated at the level you're supposed to. And so we see that. I pulled up some stats just because I thought it was interesting. Because of how shocking these stats are, we sometimes forget what we've gone through as humanity because of the technological advances and because of the improvements that we have in our medical field today. I pulled these just from the United States, these statistics, and there's two of them that I want to give you. From 1915 through 1997, so about the last 100 years or so approximately, the infant mortality rate, so the amount of infant deaths, I think it ran from birth to like a year and a half old. 18 months. The infant mortality rate declined greater than 90% through that time period. From 1915 through 1997. And then from 1990 to 1997, the maternal mortality rate, so the number of mothers that died during birth, declined almost 99%. So we're looking at the last century and the improvement that we have. What this means is that for thousands of years, we've had babies and we've had mothers dying through this difficult process that wasn't supposed to be this way. But because a covenant was broken, there were consequences. And so that was the difficult part that they had to deal with. And then he turns to Adam and tells you, hey, every day of your life is going to be a struggle. He says, there's going to be turmoil and toil in the work that you have to do. He goes, I never intended you to have to do this, but you know what? The ground is going to fight you every way that you go. It's going to be a challenge. I was never going to have you work this way. I didn't want you to have to work this hard. But your environment's going to fight you. And you're going to have to work. And you're going to sweat. And it's going to be hard. And he says, and the environment's going to actually deteriorate. It's not going to function in a perfect environment any longer. He says, you are no longer in an intimate relationship with me. You do not live in Eden. He says, Satan is now in charge of your world. He has rulership. And you're going to have to struggle. He says, I'm kicking you out. I'm kicking you out of the house. You cannot be here any longer. And we see this. And if that's all there was, that's terrifying. That's hopeless. What do we look forward to out of that? Nothing, right? There's no joy that comes out of that. Except there's one thing in this. And it goes back to a Latin word. Has anybody ever heard proto-evangelium? Anybody ever heard that word? It's the only Latin word that I know. Proto-evangelium. This is crucial for who we are today. It's crucial for understanding God's major plan of what He's doing with us. And it stems back, if you go back to verse 15. It's Genesis 3, only verse 15 says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This section right there is considered the proto-evangelium. God says, someday, He goes, I'm kicking you out right now. You can't be here any longer. You broke this agreement. You broke my promise. But this is a central component of every covenant that He makes from here on out and prophecy. This is a core factor that plays into what we have in our covenant today. The human interaction that He has. We see it through the Sinai covenant, the new covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. We continue to watch this trickle through to where we get today. It's a central promise that God gives us. He says, as humans, you may fail. You may continue to screw up. No matter which covenant I make with you guys, He goes, you may botch it. But He says, I'm going to bring about a human that's going to conquer Satan. He goes, I will do this. Proto-evangelium means first gospel in English. First gospel. It's the first good news that humanity received after they were given the boot from Eden. It was a good message. Good news. All the rest of this is bad. It looks horrifying and helpless, but He gives us some good news. He says, I will save you someday. I will save you. I'll send a human to fix this. Because God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to be part of His family. And we should know that through history. Because there's been plenty of times where He could have wiped us all out and said, all right, that's not even worth it anymore. But He continues to work with us. He continues to develop us. They didn't understand what this scripture meant. This meant very little to them. But where we sit in these seats today and we go through the scripture and we understand exactly what God was pointing to from that point, what that first good news was, what that first gospel is. And it's the central promise and concept that we see through all of the covenants, even the new covenant that we have today. All prophecy is built around this. And it's amazing to see that. So Adam and Eve's descendants, they move forward under this second covenant that God had given to them. That's all they had. They were separated from God, but they were still living. They were still supposed to go forth and multiply. They were shoved out of Eden. And now there's individuals that God deals with throughout history, and we see him working all of these individuals for a greater plan, for a greater purpose, and it's to bring as many humans into the family as possible. And so he's working through that process that he has. And as from Adam and Eve, as time goes on, God's watching humanity continue to just crumble. And morality just keeps getting worse, and humanity keeps getting worse and worse and worse and getting more evil. And what we find and we come to is that God comes to Noah and says, Noah, I'm going to make a covenant with you. He goes, I want you to build a boat. Not just a little boat, I want you to build a gigantic boat. So he makes this covenant. He makes this first covenant with Adam. And this is either the pre-flood or antediluvian. Oftentimes people use that of making fun of people. Something that's ancient or outdated. They'll use antediluvian. But that just means pre-flood time. And so he gave them this covenant. This is the covenant that he made. He says, build this gigantic boat and I'll save your family. He goes, you build that boat and I'm going to bring all the animals. We'll fill that boat up. And what did Noah do? Noah stuck to that covenant, didn't he? He built that boat. The plan worked out like God said. And guess what? He was saved. He survived. His family survived. They lived. Now, when we think about proto-evangelium, first gospel, right? That good news. God says, I'm going to bring about somebody to save humanity. And we reach a point where the world is so messed up, humanity has become so corrupt and so evil that he wipes it all out. Except for this one family. Except for Noah and his wife and children. And he gave them this promise that if you do this, if you follow this covenant that I give you, I'll save you. I'll protect you. And so God says, for my plan to continue, I need you to do this. I need you to work through this. After the flood, Noah comes out of the ark and God makes a second covenant with him. He makes a second covenant because that first covenant was fulfilled. Noah stuck to it, and what we find is, this is over in Genesis chapter 9. We think about the Bible being truth and understanding exactly what it means for us and humanity. This is very, very important. The second covenant that God makes with Noah still applies to us today, again. Because after the flood, God still didn't bring humanity back, did he? We don't live in Eden. So even though Noah fulfilled that first covenant, this and makes a second covenant, he didn't bring us back into Eden. He hasn't brought us back yet. This is Genesis chapter 9. Look at the first 5 verses. He says, so God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, blood. Surely, for your life blood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of every man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. Now this is extremely important for us today, what he's telling Noah here, because when we think about what this is, God's giving humanity judicial power. He's setting a new tone for what we're able to make, the rulings that we are able to do as humans. If we think about the New Testament and the point where Paul starts writing about looking at authority, submitting to the government governing bodies that have authority over us, he says, you're to respect those authorities unless they tell you to break one of my laws. He says, you do what they say because you live under them respectfully and you abide by that. And this is kind of where that core of Paul's argument is coming from, because he's saying, all right, if you don't want to do it my way, if you want to make this difficult, you can rule yourselves. He goes, if you're going to rule yourselves, I have to give you authority to make difficult consequences. He says, and so if someone commits murder, if they take a life, then their life should be taken. He's granting them capital punishment. They are now allowed to make those decisions. And once you give government capital punishment, that's an enormous amount of authority. It's an enormous amount of power. God says, if you're not going to listen to me, if you don't respect exactly what I want to do, you'd better learn to rule yourselves. And so he gives them this power. And again, this covenant will fail. But you and I still live under it, don't we? Right now, most of all, I never thought I'd see in my lifetime militaries walking against other countries' militaries. It's not something that we thought of. There was a generation before me that had to go through that, and I didn't ever think I would see that. But we do have that with us now. We live in a world that's ruled by flawed governments, human systems that are failing, that are flawed, all because we were kicked out of Eden. All because we couldn't respect what God asked Adam and Eve to do. And then look at verses 8 through 11. He says, then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be caught up, cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God says, this is the sign. Remember, most covenants that God has, He gives us a sign. He says, here's your sign. This isn't the Jeff Foxworthy, here's your sign. Not the hillbilly. This is a sign from God that says, my promises are true and they last forever. And so this is the sign that God gives them, so that they understand that this covenant that He's making with them is ratified and it is binding. It says, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I have between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Verse 13, I set my rainbow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. There's his sign. Now, I know, and I imagine all of you know, that there's a scientific reasoning for rainbows, that there's a reason that they happen. There's justifications, there's equations that specify how that happens. But God says, this is the sign. It was interesting at Camp Ketubic this year. One of the evenings, there was a almost perfectly full double rainbow. One wasn't good enough. God threw us two. But for us, that still means something, doesn't it? I don't know about you, I'm very thankful that that rainbow pops up every now and then. Because I know that God's promise is that He's not going to flood us the same way that He did. My basement may flood, but He's not going to destroy all of humanity to the level that He did with Noah. He's promised it. He said, here's the binding sign that this covenant's still in force. And we get to randomly see that occasionally, don't we? And it's a good feeling. It still means something for us. He's not going to destroy all of humanity with a flood ever again. It's a promise. It's not something we have to fear. But what God did say to Noah is, I'm going to let you rule the earth. Nope, that's not what he said, is it? No. He said, you're not my guy. You're not the guy. You're not the proto-evangelium. He said, you're a way to get to the guy. But Noah didn't know that, did he? He didn't have the foresight of understanding what God's plan is. We thankfully can look back and watch this track through history. Well, you can watch this through scripture unfold. And we can see his covenants piecing together this proto-evangelium. And we know who that is. Noah was the guy at the time that God worked with, but he was not the guy. He wasn't the one. And so what we have is we get into a different covenant. We get into a different relationship because time goes on. Noah dies and things, humanity moves on. Decades go on after the flood. God makes a new covenant with humanity to continue to work through his process, work through his plan. Genesis 12 is real important in understanding how these covenants are set up, this functionality that we have in God's whole plan. When you talk about covenants, usually the argument comes between, are you under the new covenant or old covenant? That's usually that argument, right? What most of society misses is that there were a lot of covenants that came down the pipes before what they call the old covenant, what we refer to as the Sinai covenant. There are a lot of the covenants in place, and we can be thankful for some of them. Now, some of them, the consequences weren't very good because we're still dealing with those. But we see a bigger picture of how all this is blending together. And this is why we can't understand the new covenant fully until we understand the old covenants. And not just the Sinai covenant, but all of the old covenants. All of the covenants that existed before. Because God started this process at the very beginning. When humanity destroyed that first covenant, walked all over that first covenant, wiped their muddy feet on that first covenant, he says, all right, I can fix this. And he knew before, he knew we weren't going to be able to withstand it. And so God and the Word create this plan before we existed. But we know it was all developed. We know that he's got a process that he's going through. And so we have to understand the Edenic covenant. We have to understand the Noahic covenant. We're going to get through Abraham's covenant. We're going to look at all these covenants and understand exactly how this fits into God's greater picture. The purpose behind working through these men is to give us a legacy. Not a legacy of humanity, but a legacy that God's promises always come true. And that's why we don't ever get to negotiate the terms. It's because God says, this is my promise. He goes, I can't trust your promise. He goes, but my promise will happen. I guarantee it. He says, and you can't stop it. He says, you can't stop it. You're incapable of it. So all of these covenants, they start building towards that proto-evangelium. Where it says, I will send a seed that will bruise his head. The one. The one that brings salvation for all of humanity. He says, I'm going to bring someone that will remove Satan from the picture. Not temporarily, but eternally. He says, I will win. And if this isn't true, we might as well go eat, drink, and get fat. Right? If we don't have this promise, there's nothing after this. But we've been given a promise by God. He promised, he says, I'm kicking you out, but I'm bringing you home. He says, I'm bringing you back to Eden. He says, because I want you here. This is where I want you. He says, after you figure out that you can't do it on your own, after you figure out that Satan has nothing worthwhile, all of the temptations that he gives you little chocolate treats that look nice on the outside. He goes, but there's no substance there. He says, and when you realize that, then you can come have a relationship with me. And I'll show you the big picture. And that's why we're going through these covenants as we lead up to the spring holy days, because this covenant that you either have already made or that you're working towards making is this proto-evangelium. It's the first promise, first message, the first gospel. So we have a Savior, we have a brother that loves us, we have a father that loves us, who wants to bring us back into the family. And so that's where we're going to stop today. We'll take some time to, the next one, I'll be back in 4 weeks because we've got ABC will be here in 2 weeks. We won't get through all of these before Passover and the spring holy days, but we'll get into enough of it that we start to see this understanding that hopefully it'll help you guys to reorient and start looking internally at the changes that we have to make. The importance of what Passover brings for us of reconfirming our covenant that we made with God at baptism and really instilling that we do this constantly and change, modify who we are to better align with God.